The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Like we say at Pacific Baptist Church, you'd clap for the devil. Somebody say amen. It is a joy to be here today. I like this guy. He's got a Green Bay jacket, Green Bay Packer jacket, but on the inside, Dallas Cowboy t-shirt. Somebody say amen. Hey, that's what you call a smart man. It is a joy to be here today. I'll tell you one thing I'm really thankful about, the size of this pulpit. Somebody say amen. When you are 5'3", the most frightening thing is to go to a church and a pulpit's this tall. And I go to churches and I have to jump up and they have to bring a little high chair for me. I have to do all kinds of things. You have no idea what it's like to be 5'3". I can't even get the cornflakes in the morning. So this is a great pulpit. So I am thankful. It's great to be here today. I was thinking about sports as I saw the brother with the Green Bay Packer thing. I'm a little bit bitter about Texas. I have to confess this right up front. I want to get this right so the preaching will be right. About 10 years ago, you sent the University of Texas Longhorns to our Rose Bowl, if I remember correctly, and you beat our USC Trojans. I've been bitter ever since. So please forgive me. Will you forgive me? Thank you. Now we can get to the preaching. Amen. Pastor, thank you for the opportunity to be here. I want to say one thing about your pastor. Yesterday we went out to eat, and you have a soul-winning pastor. I've been in well over 200 churches, and I've been out to eat with a lot of pastors, but I watched yesterday as he handed tracts, and not only did he hand tracts, but the waitress we had at Cracker Barrel, he shared the gospel with her and prayed with her right there while we were eating. Somebody say amen. And that's what it's all about, sharing the gospel with a lost and dying world. And she was broken up, and she was excited about it. And I'm thankful for that. Thank you, Pastor, for the wonderful hotel room, the great meal. The fruit basket, gift basket was bigger than me. That's not saying a whole lot, but it was bigger than me. All kinds of goodies in there. Don't let my wife know there was Coca-Cola in there because by the way, my wife's not here. She's with the grandchildren. My wife and I have been married 35 years. We have 17 grandchildren. We have an 18th on the way. And so this was a short trip, so I'm letting her spend some time with our grandchildren. But I can only drink Coca-Cola when I'm not around my wife. So I hope that you're not live streaming this. So otherwise, I'm going to get in a lot of trouble. Do you live stream your messages? Wow, I am in a lot of trouble. Okay. Denise, I was just kidding. I'm just kidding. Orange juice and apple juice only. Okay. But it's a joy to be here. My wife and I have been serving in Asia for the last 3.5 years. I'll talk more about this tonight. But our church, Pacific Baptist Church, has 3 teams in Asia. We have a team in Cambodia, we have a team in Communist Laos, and a team in Thailand. I've been serving in, I served in Laos for 17 months. No missionaries allowed. Everything's a little bit different there. Again, we'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. And the last 22 months, I've been serving in Cambodia. Lord willing, we're going to be going to China. Again, we'll talk a little bit more about that this evening. And that's actually the book, Keep the Dream Alive. It's not really, let's see, it's over here somewhere. It's really about my brother, Pastor Joe Esposito, and the dream that he had about sending a team to China. And I encourage you to pick up a copy of the book. Of course, grab our prayer cards, on the back table. And it is a joy to be in Texas, but it's cold here. It is just absolutely freezing. I just came from Missouri and Kansas, where we live 88 to 95 degrees year round. Well, don't say amen, because we don't have air conditioning in our auditorium. Somebody say amen. With the humidity, it's absolute murder. If you have a Bible, turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Again, Pastor, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. And what a beautiful facility you have. A great staff. Brother Crutcher, is it Brother Crutcher? Brother Crutcher was supposed to get me a Sunday school class. He said, I want to bring you to an age-appropriate class, and he brought me to the Senior Saints. I'm not sure what he was trying to say. If you're able to, let's stand. Nehemiah chapter 1. We'll read a few verses. I do want to say this. If you do not normally come on Sunday evening, I would encourage you to come tonight, because otherwise you won't hear the entire message. We're doing part 1 this morning and part 2 tonight. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a few things, a few lessons from Nehemiah chapter 1 and Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're going to tie it in with how God stirred my heart in the mid-50s. I didn't arrive in Southeast Asia until I was 56 years old. How God got me to leave the comforts and conveniences of America to go to Southeast Asia, to leave my family, my friends, my future ambitions, financial security, to go to Southeast Asia. And we're going to sort of share a little bit of that this morning, this evening, and then we'll make it very practical and relevant to all of us. Thank you for being here today. Nehemiah chapter 1, I'll read out loud. You read along with me silently, if you would. We'll begin reading verse number 1. The Bible says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chisalu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of the brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Verse number 3, please. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. Can I get you to say great affliction?
Great affliction.
This is really hard for us to understand, but there's a great portion of the world that is in great affliction. A physical poverty as well as a spiritual poverty. The country that I reside in right now, Cambodia, the average person makes $1.50 a day. Great affliction. But the physical poverty is not nearly as bad and serious as the spiritual poverty. Great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. The gates thereof burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, your love for us. We're thankful for your grace. And this morning we love you. We do not love you the way we ought to love you, but we do love you this morning because you first loved us. And Father, nobody in this auditorium needs to hear from me this morning, but we've all come to hear from you. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would have your will and your way in this service. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray where conviction is needed, conviction would come. I pray, Lord, more than anything else, we would leave here a little bit different than we've come. I pray that you would help me to say what I ought to say, but help me to be silent where I ought to be silent. And we pray that Christ would receive all the honor and all the glory, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I think most of us are familiar with the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a great man. The book of Nehemiah is really a great book. It's about a man who did a great, accomplished a great task for a great God. As you read the book of Nehemiah, there's so many lessons that we can learn, but I'd like to share a few thoughts with you this morning. Nehemiah, as many of us are familiar, Nehemiah is a cupbearer. He's a Jewish man, but he's never been to Jerusalem. You see, God's people have been in captivity for well over 100 years. Nehemiah was born in captivity, but in spite of the fact that he's in captivity, he's living a very comfortable life. He's a cupbearer. He's serving in the king's palace. But all of a sudden, something takes place one day that changes the desires of Nehemiah's heart and the direction of his life. And may I remind you this morning that we serve a God who is in the life-changing business. So somebody say amen. God is in the life-changing business. On January 17th, we're coming up to the anniversary, January 17th, 1977, as a young soldier, Fort Lewis, Washington, I wasn't looking for God, but he was looking for me, and I'm glad he found me. Somebody say amen. And in a telephone booth, Fort Lewis, Washington, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and he's been changing my life ever since. Now, I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. Somebody say amen. I want you to understand something this morning. God is in the life-changing business. Now, if you're saved this morning, the vast majority, no doubt this morning, who are here, you're saved, your name's written down in heaven, you're eternally secure, your eternal security is in the hand of the Father. There are some here who don't know the Lord, but those of us who know the Lord, you know that God's been changing your life, and you know he's still doing it. That's what we see in the story of Nehemiah. I want you to think about this for a moment. Nehemiah is serving in the king's palace. He's living what I would call a very comfortable life. I'm going to guess he's a very educated man, because if you're going to work for the king, you probably have to have some education. Can I get amen on that?
Amen.
I'm going to guess that he's probably dressed fairly well, because if you work for the king, if you're serving in the king's palace, you're probably not going to wear holy blue jeans. Hello? And he's probably got a pretty decent place to live. He's probably eating fairly well. Here's what I'm trying to say. Nehemiah is living a comfortable life. But then something happens. And it changes the desires of his heart and the direction of his life. If you still have your Bibles open, you'll notice in verse number 2, it says, Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them, oh, Nehemiah, you have no idea what you just did. Nehemiah asked them a question, and when they give the answer, the desires of his heart and the direction of his life, they're going to change. I asked him concerning the Jews that escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. You have to understand, again, he's never been to Jerusalem. He's never been to Judah. They don't have Fox News. They don't have television. They don't have internet. There is no social networking. Somebody say amen.
Right.
He has very, if he knows anything about what's going on in Jerusalem, it's very little. So he asked this man, Hanani, we're not sure if it's a literal brother or just a Jewish brother. He asked Hanani, tell me, what's going on in Jerusalem? Verse number 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left in captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. The gates there are burned with fire. We don't have time to go into it. Ezra had led a group of men there. They had rebuilt the temple, but they never rebuilt the walls. And so they share this burden. And all of a sudden, notice verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words. By the way, let me a little rabbit trail here. Verse number 4 tells me something. Nehemiah, in spite of the fact that he lives in a pagan land, is walking with God. Can I just say something? America's not what she used to be. Can I get an amen on that? America's not what she used to be. We've lost our moral foundation, and we all know that. If you've known the Lord for any length of time, well, you don't even have to know the Lord. You know that America's changed. But can I just remind you of something? It doesn't matter how dark and how decrepit America gets, God's people can still walk with God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And I often remind people that the early church, they thrived and they flourished under the Roman Empire. That was far worse than the United States of America. And we can too. You say, well, how do you know that Nehemiah walked with God? Here's how I know. Because as soon as he hears the problem, notice what it says. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. Now, can I just say something? I've been in ministry 33, 34 years. Can I just be really honest with you? A lot of God's people are calloused. And when we hear about the problems and when we see the problems, we're not moved with compassion. We don't respond like Nehemiah responded. And so this tells me that this is a man, in spite of the fact that he's living in a pagan land and he's under restrictions and regulations that we would not be comfortable with, he's walking with God and he's sensitive to the Spirit of God. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So here's Nehemiah, he's living a comfortable life. But then he hears about a problem. He hears about Jerusalem. And God begins to stir his heart. And the desires of his heart begin to change. I remember about 7 years ago, I was living a very comfortable life, a committed life, but a comfortable life. I was assistant pastor of Pacific Baptist Church in Long Beach, California. As your pastor mentioned, I was vice president of our Bible college. In many ways, I was my brother's right-hand man, if you would. 4 of my children at that time were on staff there at Pacific Baptist Church. At that time, I had 7 grandchildren We have 17, 18. They just keep coming. Amen. And the grandkids would be able to come to my office, and I can give them candy and hug them. And it was just a comfortable life. One of my daughters is married to a pastor, lived 3.5 hours away, and I was living a very, very comfortable life. But then something happened. Just like with Nehemiah. Something happened that changed the desires of my heart, and eventually it changed the direction of my life. God began to stir my heart about a part of the world called the 1040 window. By the way, on the back table, we have a little brochure called The Devil's Dirty Little Secret, The 1040 Window. It's free. Grab a copy of it. I encourage you to do so. So a few years back, God began to stir my heart, and I began to do research. And as God began to stir my heart, it was the desires of my heart began to change. Now, I don't have time to go into all the story, but the truth of the matter is, if you would have went to Pacific Baptist Church 7 or 8 years ago, and if you would have asked anybody, will Brother Johnny Esposito, could you ever see Brother Johnny Esposito ever going to the mission field? Absolutely, everybody in our church would have said, absolutely not. And if you would have asked a few years ago, can you ever imagine Johnny Esposito, Brother Esposito, going to the mission field, not in the mission field, but to Southeast Asia, people would have said, no way. I didn't even like white rice. Somebody say amen. My brother, I wish I could explain this. My brother used to talk about himself. My brother had a heart for Asians for 25, 30 years. My brother said, I'm white on the outside. I'm like an egg. I'm white on the outside, but I'm yellow on the inside. Then he would say, but my brother, Brother Johnny, me, he's like a marshmallow. He's white on the outside, white on the inside. You don't get it. Anyway, that was good. Anyway, you'd have to be there. In other words, I was not interested in going anywhere. I was very comfortable in America. But God started stirring my heart. I'm going to share real quickly three stories with you, three things that took place over a three-week period of time that God changed the desires of my heart and the direction of my life. I can't go into all the background. My brother, Pastor Joe, sent me on a three-week trip to Southeast Asia. God had already been stirring my heart about the mission field, especially about the 1040 window. I went to Southeast Asia. I arrived in Phnom Penh, Cambodia, 1045, one Friday night. As I arrived there, I was all by myself. And at that time, it was like a third world airport. It's changed quite a bit since then. And it was all new to me. And it was sort of intimidating, to be quite honest with you. I eventually got through the immigration and got through all the process and met our team leader, and he took me to the hotel. And by the time we got to the hotel, it was 11 o'clock, maybe 11:15. Of course, your body clock, there 15 hours difference. Your body clock's all off. And as we got to the hotel, checked me in, he said, now, Brother Johnny, tomorrow we have a prayer and we have soul winning. We have our faithfulness rally, and we would love for you to be there. Well, I said, well, of course I'm going to be there. And I asked Pastor what I thought was a legitimate question. I said, who will pick me up to bring me to the church? Legitimate question. I'm a guest. I've never been there in my life. And he looked at me and said, nobody. I said, nobody? He said, well, so how will I get to the church? He said, you can walk. I said, what? Come again? Walk? I said, well, how far is it? Oh, he said, it's not very far at all. I said, well, how far? He said, it's about 6 blocks. Now, folks, 6 blocks in Dallas, Texas, 6 blocks in Los Angeles, 6 blocks in Chicago, no problem. 6 blocks in Phnom Penh, Cambodia, we got some serious issues. Somebody say amen. I can't read a sign. I don't speak the language. And I'm telling you, I stick out not like a green thumb, like a white thumb. So the next morning, well, then he had the nerve, the audacity to take out a 3x5 card. He took out a 3x5 card and he drew me a map. He said, okay, you go 4 blocks this way, about 4 blocks this way. You turn left, go 1 block, turn right, 1 block, and the church is right on the left. Of course, there's no sign for the church. You can't tell that it's a church facility. And he handed me, I thought, Pastor, he was joking. I thought, surely this man is joking me. He's pulling my leg. Then he walked away and left. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I was a little intimidated. Next morning, about 6 o'clock in the morning, I got my little 3x5 card, and I started walking. I had to walk through, Pastor, you've been to Cambodia, you know how, and the Philippines would be saying, the outdoor markets where everybody's selling and trading, and they're all selling and buying. And I'm walking with my map, and I am praying like I've never prayed before in my life. You say, why? I didn't want them to kill me. Somebody say amen. I had $2,000 on a money belt. Anyway, I don't want to go through. So I'm going like this. I'm saying, oh, God, don't let him kill me. I can't even call my wife because I don't have a SIM card. I just said, oh, God, don't. And I'm walking through the market, and all of these people are pointing at me, and they're hollering at me, and they're screaming at me. You say, what were they saying? I have no idea what they were saying. But here's what I think they were saying. I think they were saying, short, little, white, bald-headed man, you're in the wrong neighborhood. That's what I think they were saying. As I'm walking through the market and people are screaming, see, people are hollering, and I'm the only white guy for miles. I'm walking through there. All of a sudden, that intimidation became compassion. It's a biblical principle. It's found in Lamentations chapter 3, that my eye affects my heart. All of a sudden, as I looked at these people, I realized, I recognized something I knew up here. 98% of the Cambodian people are Buddhist. They're lost without Christ. Nearly every week in Cambodia, and we go soul winning, nearly every week I meet people who not only have never heard the gospel, they've never heard the name of Jesus even once. And I remember as I was walking through that market, I began to weep, and for the next 7 days while I was in Cambodia, I could share so many stories. I wept myself to sleep every night. I was an emotional wreck. The second leg of our trip, my trip, Southeast Asia, was to the country of Laos. You know it is Laos, but the S is actually silent. I arrived in Laos. Now, Laos is a totally different country. It's a communist country. The 17 months I lived there, we would never carry a Bible in public. Always put it in a backpack. If we had services at night, we would never have any singing. You always lock the doors. You always have curtains. Everything was secret. Anytime we had two or three day meetings, we'd have to meet in different locations. I arrived in Laos, and for 7 days in Laos, a totally different people. Pastor, you know how the streets of Phnom Penh are. It's just wild. It's just crazy. And it's sort of like only the strong survive in Phnom Penh. Laos is totally different. Very gentle people. I often say they're better Christians than most Christians. They're not even saved, though. And so many stories, but the 7 days that I was in Laos, I remember sitting down with a man who'd been in the country for 9 years, if I remember correctly. His name was Jeff. Jeff had been in the country, was not Independent Baptist, but he had started an English school, and that's what we had to do to get in the country. You can't get a religious visa, and you can't be a missionary in the country. That's illegal. So we were going to start an English school, which we eventually did, about 40, 50 students. And so I was asking him some questions about starting an English school, asking him questions about the country of Laos and that type of thing, Vientiane, the capital city. And I asked him quite a few questions, but two questions that really God used, sort of like a Nehemiah moment. When Hannah and I came and gave him the news about Jerusalem, I said, Jeff, Vientiane, Laos, 750,000 people. What percentage would you say have never heard the gospel? He said, I would say probably somewhere between 95 to 99% have never heard the gospel, even once. Pastor, I remember thinking, when he said that, I remember thinking about the many times, 18 years in Long Beach, when I'd go soul winning, how many times I'd go to knock on a door and I'd tell my soul winning partner, I know I've knocked on this door 5 times. I remember thinking, as he said that, I remember thinking about one time I knocked on a door during what we call our big Easter push for Easter service. We would always pass out 80,000 tracts. I remember knocking on a door. There was no answer. And I went to leave a tract in the screen door. There were 3 other tracts from 3 other Independent Baptist churches in the area. And this guy had the nerve to tell me that 95 to 99% of people had never heard the gospel once. But then when I asked him the next question, my heart was crushed. I said, Jeff, And I know you're guessing. What percentage of the people in Vientiane Lao, 750,000 capital city, what percentage would you say have never heard the name of Jesus even once? Now, folks, I don't know about you, but Jesus is the sweetest name I know.
Amen.
Listen, I got saved when I was 21 years old. I did not grow up in a Christian home. The day I got saved, I took the marijuana earring out of my ear, threw it on the ground. I threw my cigarettes down on the ground. By the way, smoking will stunt your growth. Somebody say amen. You know, I caught it a little bit late. Anyway, another message for another time. But anyway, look, Jesus saved me and he changed me. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. I love my wife, Denise, and I miss her. I love my, I think it's 10 granddaughters and 7 grandsons. I love my 5 children, but there's no name like the name of Jesus. And I asked him, what percentage would you say have never heard the name of Jesus even once? And he looked at me and he said, I would say it's better than today than it's ever been. You know, internet and technology, the world's smaller. But I would say 75% have never heard the name of Jesus even once. I bowed my head and I wept like a baby. It was a Nehemiah moment. On the third leg of our trip, my trip, we have a team in northern Thailand. They're working with the Hmong people up in the mountains. I was there for 6 days, 7 in the other 2 locations, 6 days. Near the end of the trip, we were going from village to village, and your pastor knows, he's been to Asia. You just go village to village to village, and especially in Southeast Asia, absolutely no gospel witness. 85% of the villages in Cambodia, no gospel witness whatsoever. By the way, I didn't say good church. Here's one thing that we need to understand. A lot of times you say, well, there's not good or bad churches. You can drive in that part of the world for hundreds of miles. You won't see a church at all. So we were in Thailand. We were going from village to village. And just God was moving on my heart. And you don't mind if I sit here, Pastor. We went into the home of a shaman priest. Best way to describe a shaman priest would be a witch doctor. And our team leader from our team in Thailand is a Hmong man. Was actually reached on my brother's bus route many, many years ago. And him and Tom Sutrick, they're sharing the gospel in the Hmong language. I'm the silent partner. You say, why? Because I get the foggiest idea of what they're saying. So I'm just sitting there, you know, silent partner, keep the dogs away, pray, play with the children if you need to do that. So I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, as I'm sitting there, this little girl, I found out later, her name was Gasha, 4-year-old girl, a Hmong girl, come, and she starts staring at me. And as she stared at me, I looked at her. She looked like my granddaughter. I have a Filipina granddaughter. And I looked at this little girl. And by the way, my Filipina granddaughter is autistic. I love all my grandchildren, but there's a special bonding between her and I. I'm looking at this girl, and they look like they could be identical twins. And as I'm looking at this little girl, I began to weep. And as I began to weep, first they were tears of rejoicing. I was thanking God for America, the fact that I could grow up in America where you can hear the gospel, you can have churches. And I was just rejoicing that over and over again, as a lost teenager involved with the gangs in Los Angeles, with the Hispanic gangs in Los Angeles, many times people handed me tracts, and many times people shared the gospel with me. And I was thanking God that eventually I got saved. I went to Bible college, met a wonderful Christian woman who's been a wonderful helpmate, who has followed me all around the world. And thanking God for our Christian children. And I was just, they were tears of rejoicing. But then all of a sudden, something hit me. And when it hit me really hard. I looked at this little girl, Gasha. And I realized that this little girl and little girls and little boys like her all over the world, but especially in that part of the world we call the 1040 window, they're born, they live their lives, and they die without Christ. They go to hell, not because they said no to Jesus Christ, because they never had the opportunity to say yes or no. And I remember that day as I sat there in a little plastic chair looking at that little girl crying. I remember saying to God, God, I'm too old. I'll never become fluent in a language. And I just, all the different excuses that I could possibly think of. But then I said, God, if you'll allow me, I'll come to this part of the world. And if I can share the gospel with just one person who never would have had a chance to hear the gospel, it'll be worth it all. And may I just say this, the most fulfilling and fruitful years of my life have been the last 3.5 years. God is in the business of changing the desires of our heart and the direction of our life. Now, for all of us, that's just something different. This morning, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. You know the Lord. There are things that God wants you to do. There are places God wants you to go. There are people that God wants you to reach. There are hurting people that God wants you to heal, not physically heal, but to love them and help them. But, you know, a lot of times we get comfortable. We get saved. We grow in the Lord. We have a good Christian home. We have a good job. We have a good church. We have a good pastor. We get good preaching. Wow, what that choir special today, was that good? Somebody say amen. Yeah. I mean, you had great music program. And to be honest with you, I often say this, comfort and convenience in themselves are not sinful, but they're often the greatest hindrance to a deeper commitment to Christ. This morning, possibly you know the Lord, you're saved, and possibly you've become comfortable, you become complacent. You might be committed. That's where I was. You're serving God. You're faithful to church. But it could it be today that God wants to shake the nest up a little bit? Could it be that God wants you to spend a little bit more time in prayer? A little bit more time in the Word of God? A little bit more time going soul winning? Whatever the case may be. It seems like the longer we're saved, the more comfortable we get. But God wants us to get out of our comfort zone and get into the combat zone. God is in the life-changing business. God wants to do something in your heart this morning. He wants to do something in my heart. The wee hours of this morning to spend time with the Lord in prayer, God just pointing out areas in my life. I've been saved almost 40 years, but there's areas in my life I just become comfortable. Maybe you're like that. Now, I'm a missionary. I go thousands of miles to share the gospel with people, but it would be remiss of me this morning to not to say to those of you who maybe you don't know the Lord this morning, God is in the business of changing your life too. And the way he does that, as you see your need. See, Nehemiah saw the need of Jerusalem. I saw the need in Southeast Asia to get saved, to trust Christ. We have to see the need not out there, but in here. The Bible is very clear that all of us are lost. We're sinners. We've all sinned. It doesn't matter the best person in here. We're all sinners. Because of our sin, we deserve to die and go to hell. That's the bad news, but the Bible is a book of good news. Somebody say amen. Amen. The bad news is because I've sinned, and we've all sinned, because I've sinned, I deserve to go to hell. But the good news is this. God the Father loved me so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. And Jesus wants to save you today. On January 17, 1977, I walked into a telephone booth, Fort Lewis, Washington, lost, on my way to hell, with a little Gideon Bible that an aunt had given me, and the God plan of salvation was back there. I had heard it quite a few times. It was back there. I trusted Christ as Christ had come into my heart, into my life. He forgave me of my sins, and he changed not only the desires of my heart, but the direction of my life. God is in the life-changing business this morning. If you're saved, God wants to change the desires of your heart. He wants you to get closer to him. He wants you to long for him, to love him, to embrace him. He wants you to be more involved in the cause of Christ, the Great Commission. God has been, look at, no pastor, no preacher has to come and tell you. God has been speaking to you for a long period of time about different things in your life. Yes. But you've become comfortable. Today would be a good day and say, Lord, I'm going to lay my comfort on the altar and I give myself to you. Have thine own way. I surrender all. We often sing the songs, but do we mean the words we sing? If you know Jesus today, today would be a good day if God is speaking to your heart to get out of your comfort zone. He wants to change the desires of your heart, the direction of your life. If you don't know Jesus today, today's a good day to trust Jesus. God loves you. Jesus died for you. Let's stand. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.